spoken to Elijah. And so far then, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we hear a lot about non-renewable resources these days. There's a growing environmentalist movement telling us that we need to conserve energy and that we need to be prudent in the use of the products that deplete or ruin our environment. After all, they remind us the Earth's resources are not inexhaustible. And although there's a growing consensus about the dangers of global warming, many people still only pay lip service to this need to preserve the environment. We like the modern conveniences of our cozy lifestyles, even though at the same time we might know that they might be somewhat detrimental to the environment. It's easier for us to just keep living the good life today without worrying about the problems of tomorrow. Now our text, our reading for today, deals with God's inexhaustible resources. Not usually the way we think about it, but this passage deals, first of all, how God withdraws these inexhaustible resources, and then how God provides a dramatic display of his resources in some very unconventional ways. Now, 1 Kings 17, as I said before at the reading, it begins with the prophet Elijah coming on the scene with no real introduction. And he, in the very first verse he gives a bold announcement to King Ahab, the king of Israel, in verse 1. And Elijah says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain for the next few years, except at my word." Now, why that kind of announcement? Well, Elijah appears here as God's spokesman at this, what was the lowest point in Israel's history. In the previous chapter, at the end of chapter 16, it said that King Ahab did more evil in God's eyes than any king before him. Now, this king, Ahab, he married a woman named Jezebel. And Jezebel was a daughter of the neighboring king of Sidon. And Ahab the king, he took on the worship of Jezebel's god, the god Baal. And he built a temple for Baal in the capital of Israel in the city of Samaria at that time. Now you might think to yourself, so Baal, what in the world is that? Who is this Baal that the Bible talks about here? Well, according to the Canaanite religion of that day, Baal was the god of fertility, the god of the rain clouds. It was Baal who assured the people who worshiped Baal that they would have a blessing upon the fields and that there would always be an adequate supply of daily bread. And it was in this context of Israel turning their backs from God and his word that Elijah goes to King Ahab with a message from the God of heaven. It's like Elijah challenges Ahab to a duel. "So, Ahab, let's see who's really in charge of the rain clouds needed for an adequate food supply. Is it Baal, the people that Israel is beginning to worship, or is it the true God of heaven?" "Listen here, King Ahab, you just mark my words. There will be no rain for the next few years except at God's command. And so let's see what your god Baal can do about that. And until then, see you later." And Israel started to feel the effects of that dreadful drought. God interestingly told Elijah to flee to a neighboring land to the east of the Jordan River. And Israel had now robbed themselves of God's provision because of their rejection of God himself. And the land would stay as dry as the Sahara Desert until there was a change in Israel's sinful ways. And while the Israelites were scrounging around for an ever-diminishing food supply, Elijah was eating at a table provided by God himself. Twice a day, the Bible says in this passage, that Elijah was fed a luscious meal of both bread and meat by some birds, by some ravens who were sent by God himself. I mean, think about it. What an amazing display of God's gracious control over the forces of nature as Elijah was able to enjoy the very blessings that God had withdrawn from the land of Israel. And I find it amazing that God actually used ravens. I mean, ravens are meat-eating animals. You'd think they'd eat all the meat. But God used those very ravens to provide food for Elijah. Well, in due time, the effects of the drought dried up that part of the land east of the Jordan also, and there was no more water for Elijah. And so God says, Elijah, it's time for you to move on. It's time for you to move to a place called Zarephath. Sarah who? Zarephath, a town in Sidon. Oh, yeah, the land of Sidon. That's the land where Ahab's wife Jezebel comes from. That's the land in the very heart of Baal country. Why go there? But don't worry, Elijah. I have commanded a widow there to supply you with food. And talk about being ironic. Sidon, the land of Baal that had no use for the God of heaven, this land was now chosen by God to provide for Elijah, the prophet of God. As the Bible says in Psalm 23, verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And so, Elijah goes on to Zarephath. And at the town gate, he meets a widow there gathering some sticks. And Elijah thought to himself, so, is this the widow who is supposed to take care of me? And he asks her for a cup of water. And she responds favorably and immediately sets off to get some water. Oh, and while you're at it, lady, why don't you give me a piece of bread too? It's been a long trip, and I'm hungry. Well, that stopped the widow in her tracks. Sir, you don't realize what you're asking. My cupboards are empty. I promise all that I have left is a small handful of flour and a few drops of oil. And what I plan to do is make a meal for myself and my son, and that's it. We're going to starve to death. And so you aren't going to rob us of that last meal now, are you? And Elijah replies with what seems like a most ridiculous response. Don't be afraid, lady. Just go home and do exactly as I have asked of you. You make yourself a small cake for me. And then if there's anything left, then you make something for yourself and your son. And let me assure you, my God, the God of Israel, the God of heaven, the true God, he says there will be an inexhaustible supply of flour and oil to feed all three of us for the duration of the drought. You go ahead and do exactly as I have told you. I mean, think about it. That was no small request for this poor widow. I mean, she had probably never heard of the God of Israel. And here's this prophet who flees the land of his own people, the Israelites. The Israelites who had fallen for the idol God of Baal instead of their own God. And here is this woman in the middle of Baal country being asked to do what the people of Israel refused to do, to listen to this prophet of God. She's being asked to take this huge leap of faith by laying her life on the line, to surrender that tiny bit of food that she had left, the food that she could see and touch, for what she couldn't see or touch. I mean, how in the world was she supposed to know that this miracle promised by God's prophet would actually happen? I mean, what would you do in that situation? Would you give up your last piece of food for a promise like that? I mean, how would she know that God would come through for her if she took this leap in faith like that? To give up what little she had left and to trust that God would somehow come through and promise to give whatever she needed for the rest of that drought. Well, it's really a dilemma that you and I face when we take God seriously in our lives. God calls us to surrender our lives to Him in faith. We've sung about that earlier in the service. I surrender all. I mean, we can sing that, but it's easier said than done to live that out, isn't it? As Jesus himself says in Matthew 6, verse 34 and 35, Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. In other words, put God first. Give God everything first and foremost in your life. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't worry about tomorrow, says Jesus. Tomorrow will worry about itself. And like this widow, for us to live that out, it requires more than just a lukewarm, half-hearted kind of response. God calls us to live our lives by the teaching of His Word. And not just in a selective kind of way where we choose to follow certain passages of the Bible and we conveniently ignore some of the other teachings of the Bible that are a little bit too much challenging for us. No, God says, I want you to surrender to all of it. Yes, even those passages of the Bible that talk about how we are to surrender the things that are most dear to us. Yes, even to surrender those things that are our material possessions, to surrender the money that is so dear to us in our lives. That we trust that when we give first of all to God in our lives, that we trust that God will provide for us, even when all the people around us think this is ridiculous for us to put God first like that. People around us think it's ridiculous for you to think of, that you need to follow the teachings of the Bible that was written thousands of years ago. But that's what the Bible says, that we trust that God will provide for us when we put Him first. That we trust that God will provide for us even when we choose to tithe a tenth of our income, of our resources, that we give God first in our life, and that we trust that God will provide for us, that we trust that God will give us whatever we need in our life if we put Him first in our lives. Now this widow was convicted by God's Spirit to take that step in faith. And God graciously provided an inexhaustible supply of food to feed both Elijah and her family. And what a joy that must have been. Each day, there was enough. Each day, they were able to feed from God's renewable resources on a daily basis. What an amazing provision of God's grace in the midst of that heathen nation while Israel was suffering the consequences of turning their backs on the true and living God. And so this story, it reminds us that we can't separate our relationship from God from our daily activities, including the material resources of our lives. Israel made the tragic mistake of looking to the neighboring people around them who foolishly believed that this lifeless God of Baal would guarantee them an adequate food supply. And their commitment to God took a back seat to this question of their daily food supply, leading God to remove his supply of food from the land of Israel and to show the Israelites the futility of this useless God of Baal. And you know, that was a difficult lesson for Israel to learn. But it's no easy lesson for us to learn to live in that way too. We don't naturally acknowledge everything that we have in our lives as a gift from God, including our money, including our daily food supply. I mean, we can pray. We can pray for God to supply us with our daily food, and it's the proper thing for us to do. But it's another thing to trust that in the daily routines of our lives. I think it's bred into each one of us to think that we need to take care of ourselves. Thank you very much. And all too often, we don't look to God to help us until we find ourselves in a pinch. And then when the hardships of life hit us, then we expect God to come through for us in some extraordinary ways like he does with this widow of Zarephath. And it's important for us to think about this miracle of God's replenishment of the flour and the oil for this poor widow on this communion Sunday that we celebrate here today. In a few moments, we will take a small piece of bread and we'll dip that into the grape juice. And that small piece of bread, it's not much. It's not much in quantity. But it, in a very powerful way, reminds us that Jesus was willing to give up everything for us. Jesus was willing to give up everything to cleanse us from our sin, including our reluctance to often surrender our lives totally to him. And through the bread and through the grape juice, we are reminded this morning that the storehouse of God's cupboard of mercy and grace, it's never empty. God's grace overflows into our lives as we surrender our lives to him and Jesus. As the Bible says in 1 John 1 verse 9, as Stephen had already included that in his prayer, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us all of our sins. That's what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper here this morning. That God is a gracious and forgiving God. God has laid it all out for us. And now he calls us to respond by embracing that gift of grace in Jesus, but more so that God calls us to commit our lives in humble service to him, that we commit every aspect of our lives in service to him, including our material resources. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. As we start another church season, it's good for us to take a few moments to review what our lives are all about. Take a few moments to review our commitments and our priorities. It's good for us to ask. Can I, or maybe even better, can the people around me, can they see that I am committed to God and his kingdom purposes more than anything else in my life? God promises to supply all of our needs when we put him first in our lives. But what that often means is that we first take that step in faith, just like this widow did, that we take that step in faith, trusting that God will provide for us in every situation of our lives. So may God bless us as we live out our faith in that way. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you call us to live our lives by faith. You call us to trust that you will supply all of our needs in every situation of our lives when we put our full trust in you. And Lord God, we know that. We've heard that so many times. And we confess that still all too often we look to you almost as a last resort in our lives when we get caught up in the busyness of our lives. We pray, Lord God, that you will help us to just trust, Lord God, that we need to give up some of those things in our lives that are so dear to us, some of those things that get in the way of our relationship with you at times. We pray, Lord God, that you will forgive us for the ways that we sometimes get caught up in the thinking and the practices of this world while ignoring the teachings of your word, where you call us to put you first in our lives. Thank you that you are such a gracious and loving God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are willing to give up everything for us to secure our forgiveness, to secure our salvation. And we pray, Lord God, that you will now fill us with your Holy Spirit. We pray that you will renew us in our relationship with you as our God. Help us to put you first, to seek first your kingdom in our lives. And we pray, Lord God, that we may demonstrate that to other people around us, that we may demonstrate that we are people who truly love Jesus, that we are people who are truly committed to Jesus, and that people may see that through our words and our actions, and that people around us in this community may also somehow be stirred within their hearts to want to have that same desire to know you and to serve you as God of this world. And so we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior.